How many of you saw the movie or at least heard about Apollo 13? Most of you, yeah. Folks, that's one of my all-time favorite movies right there. I love it because I love the stuff that was true more often than not. I love the things that really happened. That is an amazing story. So many people with so many skills, so many different abilities were all coming together in this thing to work to accomplish an objective, to take those astronauts that were in that broken vessel and somehow get them back to Earth and get them back alive. And that was a formidable task. That was a big deal. So many were involved. You remember, you got the commander, Jim Lovell. You've got the pilot, Swigert. You've got Mattingly, who's back on the ground, and he's working through the simulator trying to find ways to conserve power so that they can actually fire their engines back up again, you know, whenever they needed it in flight. You had Kranz, who was the team flight leader, and he's in charge of all these people that are working as teams and making sure that they stay on point and they stay focused and get the job done. The oxygen, you know, they had the problems with the oxygen filter and it wouldn't fit. And so they needed a team to sit down and figure out, using only the supplies the astronauts had, how can we make this work? And so they did, and they came up with something. And then they radioed this out to the guys so that they could continue to breathe there in space. Another team figured out, how do we get them back quickly? Hey, we can use the gravity of the moon and use that to slingshot these guys and fire them back. And so all these things that required so many people to accomplish this objective, get those men back alive. Part of the reason I love that is I feel like I'm looking at the mission of the church in microcosm. Because that's what you and I are also called to do. Here, God has a mission. It is get the gospel out. And in doing so, he's going to take people, he's going to transform them, he's going to make them more and more into the image of Christ with every day that goes by, and begin to transform us into his image, and we begin to see the kingdom of heaven that we're expecting there to begin to appear even now here and experience that together. And just like the Apollo 11 astronauts are working on a broken vessel, well, you and I are working on a broken vessel. It's called planet Earth. And it's got a lot of problems. But God is working in and through all these different people within his church, each with these different abilities and these different skills that he has given us to accomplish that mission. And those abilities and those skills are what I'm referring to as spiritual gifts, what the scriptures are referring to. And so that's what I want to investigate with you this morning. Now, if you're going to go into your Bible, you know, you've got three primary passages where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. I think it's pretty easy. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that's kind of nice. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Each of those, what you'll find, are the gifts are listed out. Now, in our little booklet, there's a couple of pages in here where all the gifts are listed out, and there's a little bit of an explanation in there, too. And because we have that tool, I'm not necessarily going to cover that here, not this morning. You can read this and look at this later. If you don't have one of these books, we've got them in the foyer. You can grab one on the way out. If you're listening to this on the web, I'm having this included on our website download so that you can kind of click on that and read it, you know, and study this for yourself. But what I want to do in particular is look really at another passage on spiritual gifts that's very important to them, that explains their purpose. And it comes to you from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to put it on the screen. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, some observations that we get out of this, and also those other passages that I mentioned to you before. Spiritual gift is not so much what I get. All right? Wait, I thought it was my gift. It's not so much what I get as much as what I get to be able to then take and give to you. That's the idea behind a spiritual gift. It's God's gift to his church, and what he wants to do is do that through each one of us. So this is not the destination. Here, me holding this. The destination is, it goes from my hands into yours. And we need to see it that way. And if we see it that way, then we realize that one of the important things that we need to do is to discover what that gift is. Because if I take this, but I don't share it with you, I'm withholding. That was never God's intent with it. He gives it to me to then pass on to give to others. It is a stewardship that we're to use. Now here we see whenever we have gifts that are used by the Holy Spirit, three things are going to happen. First, you're going to be satisfied. Meaning, you're going to be using what God has entrusted to you, and you will be knowing that God, I'm fulfilling part of the purpose that God has for me. But beyond that, others are going to be edified. The church is going to be built up. Others are going to be strengthened in their faith. And finally, God is going to be glorified. The use of a gift is intended to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Now, I like that imagery. I know most of you have been into downtown D.C. probably at night, or at least you've seen pictures of the Lincoln Memorial. And as you drive there, you'll notice they have those spotlights set out. And it's shining on that white marble, and man, does it make that thing stand out. And Lincoln himself, he's got these lights that go on him. And the intent is when you go by, I see this. Each spotlight has a purpose. It says, look here. Look at this. Look at this. How ridiculous would it be if a spotlight stood up and said, hey, can we have some spotlights over here on me? Can we direct these things over here and get the spotlight on the spotlight? We would say, you've completely lost the idea of your purpose. The idea of a spotlight is to go to the object, not to the spotlight. That's what God wants us to do too. The Holy Spirit is making it a point to point to Jesus and point to the Father. So if He's going to abide in us, what should we do? We should be pointing to Jesus. And that's what the gift ought to be doing. Building people up in the knowledge and the understanding of who Jesus is. Now, if you're going to be in the business of sitting down with somebody else and discipling them, this is an important matter that you need to cover. You and I, we need to talk to other people about this. It's an important part of their walk. If you do this, though, I'll make you a promise, they're going to have some questions. And some of the questions are kind of sticky, aren't they? What I want to do with you today is I want to cover what I'm going to call the seven, at least in my experience, most frequently asked questions about spiritual gifts. Because again, as a discipler, these are the things that are going to be presented to you as well. And it is good for you and I to think these through from a biblical perspective so that we can at least answer what we know or say, I don't know, and continue to investigate on some of the others. So for some of you, this may be an answer for you that you never got. But I think for most of us, it's just a reminder. These are the things I need to study and remember so that as I pass on to others, I can do this in a good and glorifying way. We're going to move fast. Okay, strap in. I'm going to crank through these here. Here's the first question I think that we encounter, and that is, how do I get a spiritual gift? How's that going to come to me? And the answer is actually fairly straightforward. You have to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't have a spiritual gift. But once you are born again, you get one. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean this. You're a sinner, separated from God. And God has taken the effort to completely justify you before Him, to take your sin and remove it, and instead take the righteousness of Jesus and give that to you instead. We were just celebrating this at communion. Jesus Christ has come to be your substitute, to take the wrath of God against your sin and your wrongdoing, and in exchange, to give you His perfect righteousness. So you stand before God pure and complete. When you trust in Him, He saves you. And the Bible tells us that when He saves you, He then takes His Holy Spirit to permanently abide in you. Isn't that great? You know, the Spirit comes and abides in us for all time. And so, again, you are born again spiritually. That Spirit comes in you, and that Spirit brings a gift with Him that is then going to be manifested to others through you. If you've had children or you've been around children, you'll know some of them are born and they have a particular unique gift. You know, sometimes you'll find one and they just have incredible eye-hand coordination. Maybe others don't, but this one does. It's a natural ability. Well, when the Spirit comes in you, now this new ability will come as well. It doesn't mean it's all perfected or complete, but God has this and he wants to put it and use it in you. But you don't do anything to get it. You simply are born again and the Spirit will put it in you. Second question. Well, how do I discover what my gift is? How will I even know? And the answer is, well, you have to get on the pathway to discovery. And that means that one of the best ways is you engage in your local church, because the gifts are meant to be given to the church in particular. So start serving in your church. Find a place where you can serve and then begin to watch and discover, what is God blessing? What am I finding that God can actually use me for? And you know, several things will, I think, will begin to happen as you discover it. First, people will begin to mention it. Wow, you're really good at this. Wow, this is something I see God doing in your life. But you will begin to experience the blessings of spiritual fruit. There will be things you'll go, wow, where did that come from? Because I know I sure couldn't do that. Well, it's because you couldn't. But the Holy Spirit could through you. Now, if you come to that new member class you heard announced here, one of the things that we'll do is we'll give you what's called a little spiritual gifts questionnaire. And I think they're good. They're good and helpful tools. They'll ask you a bunch of questions to kind of give you an idea, maybe, of what your gift is. But that's no guarantee. I view those tests like this. It's like you asking, hey, which direction should I go? And I say, well, knowing what you're trying to accomplish, why don't you go east? You know, just give a cardinal heading. Go east. And you start going east, and before long, the path begins to be clarified for you. That's what these spiritual gift questionnaires will do for you. You begin to see some things. You say, well, maybe I can work in this area and serve in this capacity. And as you do so, you can begin to see, okay, what is God using and how is he blessing it? An example of what I saw, or at least heard on this. Some of you remember former pastor Joe Holman, who's now a missionary in Bolivia. Which, quick sidebar, you know, we asked y'all last week to help us raise $4,000 to build a church. And there's a little bulletin in your flyer saying, if God leads you, so be it. God did it in a week. That money came in before we even got to this Sunday to remind you about it. In fact, we beat it by $49.59. So that's pretty cool. Pretty cool side note. But anyhow, let me close that sidebar. Let's come back here. Let's go into Joe. One of the times when he first became a Christian, he began working in his church. And he started asking, you know, is there a place that I can serve? And his pastor said, actually, there is a place that you can serve. I need you to work in the children's ministry. Okay, I'll go do it. So he goes and he starts serving. What do y'all need me to do? Well, why don't you teach the class? That'd be great. I really don't know the Bible. Okay, well, here. Someone gave him a children's Bible. So he took that children's Bible and he just read what he was going to cover with him. He studied it. He learned it inside and out. And then when that Sunday came, he just taught what he had learned in the previous week and studied. And what he began to discover is the kids loved it. They flourished in it. They began to remember it. He saw spiritual fruit from it. The parents were blessed by his work and effort to their children. And he was blessed. And he began to craft that skill. And he worked at it. Time went on. His teaching opportunities increased. He began to explore and go in these different areas. Eventually went to seminary. Then he was a pastor. Now he's a teacher of missionaries. So that's what God will do a lot of times with the gift. But how do you discover it? Sometimes you just got to take a step out there and try something and allow God to show you how that gift works in and through you and keep your eyes open. Third question. Why? Why should I learn about them? Why not just serve where I am with whatever the need of the moment is? Well, sometimes you do have to just serve right now. We got a need. I can fill that need. I'll just step in and I'll do it. But here's a better example of what I'm talking about. Let's just say you got this group in the army. And here's an individual, and this person is the cook. Their primary weapon is the spatula, not the rifle. And their job is going to be, I'm going to cook this food so that you guys stay fed, so that then you can take your rifle and go out there and fight the enemy. But this is my role. This is my part of the battle. Now, if the enemy's climbing over the wall, you know, and the bullets are flying, you don't go, hey, well, I'm the fry cook. You know, this is all I do. No, he's putting his spatula down. He's getting out his rifle because that's the need of the moment. But that's usually not the case, right? So he can take that spatula and continue to cook and to provide. That's his role. And in the spiritual realm, I'd say that's his gift. This is kind of the idea that I'm talking about. So it's important that you learn your gift, because God has different ways He wants to, different things He wants to do in and through you. But let me give you three primary reasons why I think you need to. First reason, God told us their gifts, and He listed them out. And if He told us the specific gifts, then it's responsible of us to know what they are and then to discover what that one is for us so that we can employ it. But there's another reason, and that is a lot of times there's a freedom that comes in knowing what your gift is. Because maybe there's a lot of choices of things that you could do and ways that you can serve. Well, if you know what your gift is, it helps you to whittle those down. You know, if someone came to me and said, hey, Jack, guess what? We have this new opportunity of ministry for you. It's going to be, it's an administrative role with this national organization. Would you come down here and do that? I would say no. If they said, well, you want to pray about it? I would say no. Why? It's not my gift. Now, if I have to administrate because, you know, the enemy's over the wall, we got to get this done, okay, I'll do it. But it's not my gift, and it's not where I need to be putting the primary, my primary source of energies behind. So it's helpful to know what your gift is so that you know how to most effectively minister when those options are out there. And finally, another reason is when you know what your gift is, you can begin to craft it. You can begin to make it better and allow God to use you on this. I saw a great example of this when I went to Africa a few years ago. Alan Bozarth was a guy in our church at the time. He and I went. Alan had the gift of teaching. And so one of the things I saw Alan do, I didn't know this till we got there in Africa, he sat down on the internet and he looked up all these Ghanaian proverbs and legends and all these kinds of things. And then when we got over there to Africa, he was teaching biblical truth, but he began to use the stories that they were already familiar with. They were floored that he would know this kind of stuff. And it just made sense to them. And I thought, now that's a guy that is crafting his skill. He's wise. He's finding out ways to employ it, to make it better, to use it in the body of Christ and to strengthen others. So, you got the gift maybe of exhortation? Good. You need to craft it. Which means there are times you're going to need to know what to say. There's going to be times where you need to know what not to say. When you need to keep your mouth shut sometimes. You got the gift of mercy? That's going to be someone that comes alongside you and makes you feel better. Or sympathizes with you or empathizes with you. They don't always talk. But they may need to craft that skill too. And how do I do that? How do I do that more effectively? When do I speak? When do I not speak? All kinds of different things. But we, you know, administrators. Man, we need administrators. But administrators can get kind of hard sometimes. You know, they can get so task-oriented that they just run roughshod over people. And so you may need to work on that craft. How can I be gentle with others while I'm getting this gift, or giving this gift to the body of Christ? So, it's good to know what your gift is. Fourth point, can you have more than one gift? Is that possible? This is one of those where I say, I don't know. I can't tell you 100% either way. No, there's only one gift, or surely God might give you more than one gift. Here's what I can say. Usually in the scriptures, it's referred to you as an individual thing. Not multiple things for you, but a gift for you to then give. I don't see why you couldn't have more, but here's kind of my thinking on this. If you do, like the Apostle Paul, you are probably going to get what's called a thorn in the flesh to keep your pride in check. Because you think about it, we got a church of about 400 people, you got about 12 gifts, why do you need two? Would you just be taking over for somebody else who needs to be employing their gift? You know, so maybe there are circumstances where God would do that, I don't know. But I know this, Romans 12:3 says, if this is going to happen, and we've already got to keep our pride in check, he says this, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So God, by his grace, wants to work through all of us, and is certainly going to be in one particular way through you. Will it be more? I don't know. We'll see. Fifth question. Can your gift change? Can you start out with one? Can you go the other? Again, this is another one I can't say, no, emphatically. I just can't do that. But I would have to ask, why would God change it? You know, if he has you in his church and all these other people have gifts as well, why do we need to have yours move around? You know, you've been given a gift, and it's good for you to craft that gift and to be better with it so that you can be more effective in your giving of it to others. So I think probably in rare cases, maybe this might happen, but I can't say definitively. It's always easy when you get a question, you just go, I don't know, right? How about this one, the sixth one? How do you differentiate between a spiritual gift and a skill or a talent? How do you differentiate? A spiritual gift is going to be a spiritual ability that consistently yields a spiritual fruit. That's how you're going to know ultimately. There's going to be fruit that comes as a result of it. It isn't merely just that it's easy for you. It isn't merely that, oh, I know how to do this. It's what is the fruit that God's producing. That's what you evaluate it on. So for an example, maybe we got an individual who's over here at Patrick Henry College and they teach all week. But when they come here, their spiritual gift might be the gift of giving, where they take their money and they strategically invest it in certain places. And we won't necessarily see the gift of teaching. Or someone who's an administrator in their work might come here and actually have the gift of mercy that they give to other people. We could get a military general come in here and we think, oh, it's got to be the gift of leadership. But his gift might actually be encouragement. What's the fruit? That's what we have to look at and evaluate when it comes to the gifts. Now, your skill and your gift may definitely overlap, you know, but in the end, it comes down to the fruit behind it. Is your consistent use of this gift edifying and building up the body? Is that what's happening? You know, my wife, if she needs to, she can administrate things. She can run things and make them happen. It's not her spiritual gift. Her gift is going to be mercy. Whenever I go to the hospital, I like to take her with me. Because when I go to the hospital, I employ my gift. I'm going to teach you why you're suffering and, you know, all these things about the scriptures. And that won't necessarily make you feel better. My wife is going to come and you're going to feel so good because she's going to go, oh, I know how you, I see where you are. And I understand. And, you know, just put her arm around you and maybe just cry with you. And, you know, when she goes with me and I leave, they wind up feeling good about me too. You know, because I'm just riding coattails on her gift there of giving them mercy. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that produces that fruit in and through her in that time. It isn't just her. What happens? You and I get satisfied, others are edified, and God is glorified as we see love and care and unity growing by the use of these gifts. All right, last question. What about the miraculous gifts? Or are they still in use? How long do y'all have? Woo. Some of you are going, really? You want to talk about this? Because no matter what I answer on this, I know I'm going to get a few emails in the wake of it. This is one Christians disagree on. It's important for you to know. It's important for you to think about. Because if you're going to disciple somebody, they're going to ask this. So you can't just avoid it. Our church's statement of faith on these miraculous gifts is actually fairly vague. Doesn't say much about them. Except to say this, the ability to speak in tongues or a foreign language is not an indicator that you've now become a Christian. And there are some components, some people out there that say that. We won't even know you're a Christian unless all of a sudden, after being saved, you can start speaking in a language that you never were able to speak in before. Our statement of faith is clear. That is not true. You can't support that biblically. Not at all. But when it comes to the gifts, there are some other things, the miraculous gifts, some other things to consider. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a big asterisk on this. I can't tell you that this is the official church stance. I can tell you it's my opinion. But I still think you need to know, think it through because you're going to be asked. And here's the premise that I go with. And that is, wherever you have the Word of God available, there really is no need for a miraculous gift to authenticate it. Wherever the Word of God is available, there's no need for a miraculous, consistent spiritual gift to authenticate it. We don't see this really in the New Testament. The apostles who wrote the New Testament, the prophets who wrote this, they got authenticated. And that's the authentication I need. And now I have the miracle of the Word of God that I can live by and live my life by and run by. Now, why would I hold this view? First, because I think there's a pattern in Scripture that we see. This is where some of you can take good notes, you know, try to remember this later on. Throughout the Bible, there's a few places where there are major transitions in the plan of God. It's all unified, but you see, whoa, here's where things really changed. Here, here, and here. And at each of those transition points, these incredible miracles happened by a leader, and then they were usually followed by miracles from the leader's follower, and then after that, the miracles taper off. You don't really see them from those individuals anymore. Doesn't mean there are no miracles. You just don't see them coming from those individuals like you did when that transition happened. Because now that the transition has happened, we don't need to authenticate it anymore. This is how things work. And here's the three transitions that I see in Scriptures where this happens. First, there is God's transition to the law and to Israel as a nation. And y'all might remember a guy named Moses. And Moses is the guy that God uses to usher this new change in. And his follower, Joshua. And God did a huge amount of miracles through Moses and through Joshua. And he authenticated the both of them by those miracles, by showing his power through them. And again, as the law was ushered in, and it sort of became the norm, as they entered into the land itself, and that became the norm, then those kind of miracles tapered off. You don't really see them. Next transition point, Elijah, one of the prophets, and his follower, Elisha. And this is a preparation for Israel to say, get ready, there's an exile coming. You guys are going to be kicked out of the land for 70 years, I'll bring you back afterwards. But there's sort of a, we need to come back to who God is and our trust in God and know that He's alive and that He's real. And so these miracles and signs authenticated both of those men and their messages. Then what happens? After that, the miracles taper off. You don't see individuals who carry this kind of a pattern anymore. Third transition where this happens is through Jesus Christ and his 11 disciples and the Apostle Paul being the 12th, through the transition of the law and of Israel to church and grace and the gospel. Whole lot of miracles happen by Jesus and by his disciples in this time period. But then what happens? After them, you see, here's the new norm, and those miracles by individuals, consistent miracles by individuals, begin to taper off. You don't see people doing the same things that Peter and Paul did in particular. Each time, there's a consistent miracle maker, so to speak, that's bringing in a signpost saying, here's a transition in the plan of God. And God uses those miracles to say, pay attention, things are now different. Now again, the context is not miracles. The context that I'm coming to you from is spiritual gifts. Okay? The consistent, repeated use by a few individuals to do this miracle over and over again. I'm not talking about, oh, they just, this miracle happened. That's an entirely different thing. Jack, are you saying God can't do a miracle? No, that's a straw man argument, because God can do anything except sin. God can do anything. The context, spiritual gifts of these miracles. So let's just say you went to Africa and you saw one of these miraculous gifts. You did one of these miraculous gifts. You touched someone and you healed them on the spot. I say, great, that's a miracle. It clearly is a work of God. Did you do that last week while you were here in Percival? And are you going to do it the coming week while you're here in Percival? And if not, I don't think it's a gift. I think it was a miracle that God used you for in a moment. But that doesn't necessarily make it a spiritual gift. Our teachers are going to teach. Our servers are going to serve. They did last week. They're going to in the coming week. Where are the miracles? Are they going to happen? So that lends itself to then ask, well, what about today? Do we not need the gift of miracles and authenticative gifts to persuade people? And here's where I land. If you've got this, you've got a miracle. The preserved Word of God. Man, have we got a miracle. You've got another miracle we're going to celebrate next week. The resurrected Jesus Christ. The one who was killed and came back to life. That was a miracle. What more is needed to persuade and authenticate That's my question. Jesus in his parable said this, Luke 16, speaking about Abraham talking to the rich man. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, well, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Remember, gifts are a spotlight. Spotlight, the spotlight of the resurrection, the spotlight of the miracle of transformed lives, the miracle of the preserved word that was authenticated by miracles. And you know what? If I won't believe that, then the miracle of my foot growing an inch or this tattoo or whatever disappearing off my body or my supper levitating ain't going to do it, ain't going to authenticate it. If I won't believe the ones that God has already given me. What about tongues? That's a big one in today. You know, the word is glossa, where we get glossary from, meaning language. It's translated as tongues. When you look in Acts 2, one of the things we discover about it is it's a known language. It isn't senseless babble. When the disciples speak, people understand them. They're speaking in their language. It would be like me all of a sudden speaking in French. Il faut entendre qu'on peut obliger tout le monde. On a souvent besoin de public et soir. A little poem I memorized in the 10th grade. In French. Side note, I went to Danielle Carter, and I also went to Trish Jarvis, and I repeated that, and I said, can you translate this and tell me what it is I'm saying? And I started going, and they said, what? Clearly, they don't have the gift of interpretation. This is something that we do see in our culture that's actually frequently abused, and it doesn't generate unity. And that's a problem. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that tongues is meant to be a sign, not for the Christian body, it's meant to be a sign for unbelievers. And yet often, this is used for the purposes of doing something with other Christians. So it's misused in its context. In fact, Paul says, you know, if all of you spoke in tongues and an unbeliever comes in, he's going to say, you guys are nuts. I can't understand anything. And that's why you've got to have someone with the gift of interpretation, that they can then take that language and then translate it to something that somebody else can understand and it can make sense for them. And yet, we almost never see this happen. I was talking with another pastor here in town one day, and he was talking about, he was going through a problem in his church where people were saying, I speak in tongues. And he said, have you ever met anybody with the gift of interpretation? And I said, no, I don't know that I have under that circumstance. And he says, well, I'll tell you something. When I find them, I'm going to grab them, and I'm never going to let them go. I'm going to say, where have you been my whole life? I could have used you so many times in translating for what all these other people are saying. But all too often, people use this as a means of putting a spotlight on the spotlight. That's why it causes division. What about interpretation? If a person says, I got the gift of interpretation, I'm going to say, great, but I'm going to put them to the test. I'm going to bring Dan Brubaker up here, and I'm going to say, Dan, speak something in Hebrew. Translate it. Dan, say something in Greek. Translate it. Aramaic, translate it. I'm going to bring Carlos Fernandez up here. Speak something in Portuguese. Translate it. They translate it? You got the gift of interpretation, friend. I'll believe it at that point, and it's a gift that God has given you. But if this happened to you that one time in Africa, it's great. I'm not convinced it's a gift. Because a gift is meant to continue. And you ought to be able to do that here as well. Miraculous gifts are meant to bring unity. What about healings? Having the gift of healings. If it's consistent with what we see in the Bible, then you ought to be able to do this on command. In fact, one of the things we learned about Peter and Paul, they could take their handkerchief that they touched and go and touch them with the handkerchief and the healing would happen. And I don't see that really happening. You don't see a big show where people do stuff. But my contention is, if that's your gift, why don't we see you in the hospitals? Why don't we see you doing this here and other places? So again, please don't ask, wait a minute, are you saying God can't heal? Of course God can heal. God can do anything except sin. He can. We're talking about gift. Is this a gift that God is using today? And my answer to that is, I do not see it. And I don't see the need for it. As long as we've got this. And they were authenticated by those miracles. We're set. So, I told you my opinion on the matter. You might disagree. I give you the freedom to disagree. If you do disagree, can I make a plea with you? Make sure that your actions in your disagreement are consistent with what any gift is meant to do. And that is not to bring disunity and discord, but to bring unity and love and glory to God. We give God's gifts to His church as God has first given them to us. And we'll be satisfied, others are edified, and God will be glorified. How do I end with this? Y'all remember Old Testament book Nehemiah. Nehemiah is given a job. Go out to Jerusalem and build the wall around the city. And what happens? Nehemiah goes to each family and says, "You there, this is your portion of the wall. You build it. And you there, here's your portion of the wall. And you build it." And each person did. They took that part of the wall in front of them, and as a family, as a unit, as a group, they built that thing. And as a result, God was glorified. And they did it in an amazing amount of time. Everyone looking on said it could only be a work of God. My question for you, what's your part of the wall today? How's God going to use you to build His church? Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, Your grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He is the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the grace of our Lord has been poured on us abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. May we be a people who follow Your Spirit, being used by You to glorify You, not desiring to be the spotlight who gets the spotlight, but spotlights who are following Your Spirit's leading to put our lens and light upon Jesus and see Him glorified. Would You use each of our gifts mightily? For those that don't know what their gift is, would You show them as they faithfully step out to serve? And may we be satisfied, others edified, but most of all, God, would You be glorified as we do so? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.